Welcome. I saw most of you singing. That's good. You may not know this right now, but hopefully as we go through this passage of Scripture and I can share some of the things I've been learning as I've studied this Scripture, you'll realize that you actually were preaching this morning from this passage of Scripture. And as I was singing, it just... I just was overwhelmed, really, with some of the lyrics that were coming out of all of our mouths this morning. So will you join me as I open us up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit to take the truths of Scripture that we look at this morning and help us to learn how to apply those principles in our lives today, in this week, in the weeks to come. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we are back in our study of 1 Corinthians. And as Carrie said at the beginning here, if you missed last week, you missed a great sermon from P.C. Matthews. I won't go into all of his background, a friend of Rob Reno's in ministry in India. And he preached to us about keeping our families on mission for Christ. It was a real encouragement. If you did not have a chance to listen to that last week, I encourage you to go online and find the sermon. This morning, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. And I'm excited to be preaching from this passage this morning because it applies to each one of us in the room. So you see, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about our call in Christ. What are we called to do? So kids, whether you're in preschool, whether you're in grade school, middle school, high school, this message applies to you. Adults, whether you're employed, whether you're retired, looking for work, finishing a degree, this message applies to you. Whether you're married or single, this message applies to you. Whether you're in the prime of your life, or whether you're struggling with financial issues, health issues, relational issues, the stresses of our schedules, this message applies to you. And I don't know if I've missed someone in those categories, but if I did, this message applies to you too. Now, if you're a careful student of how we go through Scripture here at Gospel Fellowship Church, you're probably thinking, wait a second, aren't you going to preach on verses 10 through 16? Because I don't remember hearing a sermon about verses 10 through 16. No, I'm not going to preach on verses 10 through 16. And there's a reason why. We had a little schedule disruption among the pastors, so the sermon prep had started. So don't worry, we are not skipping that passage. That would be like so against what we do here. Pastor Rob will be back here in a couple of weeks preaching on that passage of Scripture. Okay, if you haven't already done so, if you could open up or power up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, follow along with me as I read verses 17 to 24. Paul writes, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." If you're new here or missed a couple weeks ago, I want to provide, just take a couple of minutes to provide context for these verses in the overall chapter 7, where Paul is in the middle of teaching the Corinthian church about how their faith in Christ impacts earthly relationships. Chapter 7 began with Paul talking about intimacy in marriage. Does becoming a Christian mean that a married couple should remain abstinent? And Paul clearly teaches no. Physical intimacy within a committed marriage between one man and one woman is good and proper. Then Paul addresses singleness versus married. Which one should a Christian pursue? Which one is more spiritual? And Paul teaches that whether single or married, both can be used by God. What if I become a Christian and now my wife, my spouse, is not a Christian? Should I divorce her? Paul says no. Remain in the marriage and minister to your unbelieving spouse. And now in this passage, Paul broadens this theme because it applies to much more than just earthly relationships. It applies to whatever circumstances we are in today. And thus it applies to each of us. Pastor Michael shared our theme this morning. I'll repeat it for you. As Christians, our highest calling is to remain faithful to God no matter our circumstances. And if you're a note taker, I encourage you to write this down. As Christians, our highest calling is to remain faithful to God no matter our circumstances. I don't know about you, but it can be tempting, I think, to allow our circumstances to dictate our spiritual growth. How we feel emotionally or physically or relationally can sidetrack where we're at spiritually. Demands from our parents, from our bosses, from our spouses, our siblings, our coaches, our teachers can overpower our desire to serve the Lord. And in this passage, Paul is reminding us that remaining faithful to God is not an either or proposition. It's not either I'll serve my spouse or I'll serve God. It's not either I'll obey my parents or I'll serve God. It is both and. We belong to Christ, not ourselves. And so we are to be faithful in our current situation. And this does apply to each of us. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul writes, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. This isn't some nuanced teaching for a select group of people within the Corinthian church. Paul writes, this is for each person in all the churches. We should take notice. And what is this rule that applies to each person? Paul writes that we are to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to us and to which God has called us. Okay. Lead the life God's called me to. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, the natural question is, well, what's the life God's called me to? Of course I want to live the life God's called me to. What is it? It's important to understand what Paul means by this word called. He uses it 8 times in these 8 verses. And scholars tend to agree that this call is God's call to salvation through Christ. So if you proclaim this morning to be a Christian, then you've accepted God's call in your life. You have put your faith in Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes in verse 17 about the life to which God has called you, he's not writing about your vocation. He's writing about your relationship with Jesus, your Savior. And the time of your call is the moment in time in which you accepted Christ as Savior and Master. Now, naturally, people are in different social settings at the time they become a Christian. Paul's been writing through chapter 7 that some of you were in the social setting of marriage and some of you were in the social setting of singleness. And he's outlined how both can be used by God as a Christian. And so he instructs us in those passages, not to change our marital status just because we become a Christian. Now, I need to be clear on something. This teaching does not say that when you become a Christian, that's it. That's your lot in life. That's all there is. That would be inaccurate teaching. And we can back this up with scripture. Jesus himself, right? He called 12 men to follow him. They changed their vocations from tax collectors and fishermen to be preachers and church leaders. We know that scripture encourages, or at least I shouldn't say encourage, but teaches that it's acceptable for single people to become married. That's in the first part of Genesis. Paul himself wrote in Philippians chapter 4 that he has been through times of great need where he's had little, and he's had times where he's abounded in much. Now, if our lifestyle at the time we become a Christian is consumed by sinful behavior, naturally change is needed. But the main point here is that Christians can faithfully live out their life in Christ in the setting in which they were called. In fact, according to verse 17, that is your assignment from God. God's call is not limited to a social class or an ethnicity or a vocation. It is a call to everyone. Paul's going to use two illustrations, and we're going to look at those to make his point. And then we're going to conclude this morning by looking at four implications this principle has on us today. The first illustration that Paul uses is with our cultural identity. See verses 18 to 20. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Paul's essentially saying, were you a Jew when you became a Christian? That's cool. That's my translation. You don't need to become a Gentile. Or were you a Gentile when you became a Christian? Don't worry about it. You don't need to become Jewish to follow Christ. And then Paul says something that was probably radical at the time. He says that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Verse 19. You have to remember that circumcision wasn't some idea that Abraham dreamed up. This was a command from God in Genesis chapter 17, and it pointed to the covenant between God and his people. And remember that Paul was raised and educated as a devout Jew. And now he's saying circumcision, it doesn't count for anything. I would think some of the Jewish readers of this letter would have been shocked. We know from the book of Acts and Galatians that the early church struggled with what aspects of the Old Testament law still applied to them under the new covenant in Christ, including the issue of circumcision. And Paul is emphatically writing that cultural identity doesn't matter. Just like being married or single, whether you're Jew or Gentile, it didn't matter. Both are called by God. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." Is cultural identity important to us today? It seems so if you read the news. We see religious tension is boiling. We see race tensions are boiling. We see political tensions boiling. You open up the news and there's front pages every day, a public display of anger or of pride or of shame because of our cultural identity. And Paul writes in verse 19, our cultural identity is nothing. Now, does that mean as Christians we ignore cultural identity or stay out of the fray? I don't think that's what it means. But it does mean that as Christians, we have a higher calling and a higher identity. We belong to Christ, not our culture. And that's why Paul reminds us that to God, it doesn't really matter if we're Jew or Gentile, if we're married or single, if we're part of the 1% or the 99%, if we're black or white or red or brown. It doesn't matter. That's not what counts. So what matters? According to verse 19, it's keeping God's commands. The NIV translates it like this. Keeping God's commands is what counts. You might want to underline that passage in your Bible. Remaining faithful to God involves keeping his commands. This is why it is so important that what we read earlier today from Deuteronomy, God had Moses instruct the people to talk about the commandments when they sat, when they walked, when they lay down, and when they arose. Deuteronomy 6:7. We're going to look at a second illustration from Paul here. Verses 21 to 24 relates to vocational identity. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Our culture tends to put a lot of emphasis and value on our vocation, doesn't it? What do you do for a living is probably one of the first questions asked when two people meet. And if we're honest, I think the answer to that question creates some snap judgments. Unless I'm the only person who learns what someone does and then tries to size them up in terms of their education or their influence or power or esteem or wealth, even their importance or how godly they are. So if we met for the first time and you asked me what I did and I said, well, I'm a servant. I'm Pastor Michael's servant. And, you know, like this past week, he had me wash his car and I took the trash out. I mean, what would you think? What would be your immediate reaction to me in the job that I have? You see, it appears from this letter that some people were actually bond servants in this church in Corinth. Some translations use the word slave. Now, first century Greco-Roman slavery, I did a little research here. It wasn't exactly the same thing as we may think of as slavery today. The slaves referenced in this passage were generally treated with more respect, not dehumanized in the way we've seen slavery in recent years. But it was similar in the sense that the first century slave was property of the slave owner. They were in bondage. It was not an esteemed vocation in the culture. They were at the bottom rung of the social order. And upward mobility was not really an option to them. Now, some here this morning, while that might not be your job, perhaps you feel like some of those descriptions. Maybe you feel stuck in your job, or you feel without hope for your future. Maybe the line of work you're in is not highly esteemed by the world. Paul writes in verse 21, do not be concerned about it. The NIV translates this as don't let it trouble you. Now, if you're here this morning and you're feeling trapped in life circumstances, this might seem a little harsh. Maybe like Paul's being a little insensitive here. But what he's doing is extending the argument he's been making throughout chapter 7. Are you single? Don't worry about it. Married? That works. Jew, Gentile, slave? Don't get worked up about it. But he gives a reason why. Paul pulls back a statement that he made in chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. This is a metaphor of redemption, where someone could literally purchase someone's freedom. But it would take someone with resources and a desire to provide freedom to the slave. Can you imagine yourself as a slave and being told that someone else took their money and purchased your freedom? Your future that appeared hopeless now changed forever because someone else paid the price. You see, before you were called in the Lord, you were spiritually a slave to sin. Galatians 4:3 reads that we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Non-Christians are often blinded by this truth, not realizing that the so-called wisdom of this world is actually bondage, enslaved to prosperity or pleasure or pride or power. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ redeemed us by paying the penalty of our sin. He was nailed to the cross, shed his blood to redeem you from bondage to sin. This is what we celebrate when we take communion. You were bought with a price. Ephesians 1:7 reads, "In him, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And so Paul writes with confidence to those with a vocation that seems hopeless or of little value and says, don't be concerned about it. Don't let it trouble you. Spiritually, you are a freedman of the Lord. You were bought with a price. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you can relate more to the person that has their freedom. Maybe your vocation is one that is valued in the world. Maybe you're an American success story that hard work and some smarts brought you worldly success. If so, instead of hopelessness, you're perhaps more tempted with pride and materialism. And Paul speaks to you as well. He's pretty blunt. You are a slave of Christ. See, Paul reminds Christians who enjoy their freedom, they're not their own. The price Jesus paid on the cross didn't just free us from bondage. He also purchased us as his own. This truth is sung before Jesus in Revelation 5:9. With your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelations 5:9. What an awesome verse that summarizes this connection between being purchased through the blood of Christ and it applying to every tribe and nation. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. Christ died for you. And so Peter writes, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. 1 Peter 2:16. Our master isn't the world. And this might be hard for some of us. Our master isn't ourselves. Jesus Christ is both Savior and our master. And that is why Paul can write, you are both a freedman of the Lord and a bondservant of Christ. I'd like to conclude this morning by walking through four implications this passage has on your life and my life. First, remaining faithful to God involves fulfilling your assignment. Verse 17. Remaining faithful to God involves fulfilling your assignment. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Your place in life right now is a gift from God. Do you believe that? Or are you thinking, now, you don't know my situation. I mean, I can't be used for God right now because fill in the blank. Because I'm too young, because I'm too old, because I don't have enough money, or I got to finish my degree, or I'm physically challenged. Your place in life right now is a gift from God. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. We don't have to change our status in order to fulfill what God has planned for us. God has put you in your current situation with a purpose. Proverbs 16:9 reads, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." And one of my favorite verses of Scripture, you don't see this one as a life verse very much, but I come back to it a lot. Acts 17:26. Paul is preaching, and in this sermon, Acts 17:26, he says this truth. God has determined the exact time and the exact place for each person who was ever born. So that means he knows exactly where you are, and he's placed you there for a reason. It's such a comfort for me personally when I look at my family background and I can feel guilty about how blessed I've been. It's like, wow, I mean, grew up in an affluent neighborhood with, you know, plenty of resources at my disposal. And I've been blessed in so many ways, and I can start to feel like, why would God do that for me? When so many other people are struggling. But Acts 17:26 says he knows exactly what he's doing. So kids, you wonder why you're in the family you're in? Because God put you there for a reason. Your assignment might be to develop a servant's heart in your home. And I can assure you our assignment includes obeying your parents, Ephesians 6:1. Parents, your assignment is to anchor your children in the truth of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:7. But what are the other unique assignments that you have? I don't know. Your assignment might be to love your spouse unconditionally. It might be to make a meal for someone in need. It might be to simply listen and pray with someone. If you haven't noticed, my sermon this morning hasn't had a whole lot of illustrations in it. And I was thinking about that this past week. I was like, you know, I got to lighten this up a little bit. It's sort of heavy. And I shared with Michael a while ago. It's like, why don't these funny stories always happen to Pastor Rob? I mean, it's like everything always happens to Rob. I just have this boring life, I guess. But listen, as I'm praying about this, Friday afternoon, a friend reaches out to me. And I don't really know where he's at spiritually, but I'll tell you this. He shared with me a health struggle that their family's going through right now that has he and his wife literally scared for their future. This is late on a Friday. You know, God put me in that place for a specific reason. And I listened to him. And then I put my pastor hat on and I said, you know, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, would you mind if I prayed for you right now? And he sort of looked at me like, well, I guess, okay, right here, you know. So I prayed with him, and well, I can't wait to talk to him on Monday and see where he's at. But my point being, my job, my responsibilities, where God's placed me, can be used for him. So don't squander the opportunity God has placed you in right now. Remaining faithful to God involves fulfilling your assignment. Second, remaining faithful to God involves following his commandments. Remember what Paul said counts in verse 19? Keeping the commandments of God. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it's imperative to be faithfully reading and obeying God's word. You can actively volunteer here at church. You can give of your resources generously. You can fight against injustice. But Paul says what really matters is keeping the commandments of God. And to follow God's commandments, it means you know what the commandments are. Consider what David writes in Psalm 1, verse 2. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the Lord, law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This image of meditating on God's law day and night is what we read earlier from Deuteronomy. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. How often are you talking about and meditating on God's word? If it's not daily, and that's not cliche, because Deuteronomy 6 says, when you lie down and when you arise. So to me, that's every day. What is getting the higher priority in your life? Does God's word get relegated to a lower priority than checking your email or reading the news, checking Facebook, finishing your studies? Remaining faithful to God involves following his commandments. So can I ask you not to go to bed tonight without resolving to adjust your schedule and your priorities so that God's word is first? Third, remaining faithful to God involves fellowshipping with him. Verse 24 reads, "So brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Remain with God. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't write, "In whatever condition each was called, there let him grin and bear it," or "let him muscle through it," or "then he'll get used to it"? No, in whatever condition you are called, you are to remain there with God. Emmanuel, God is with us. We sang about it this morning. Reading God's word is important, but equally important is fellowshipping with him. Or as Jesus said in John 15, abiding in him. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15:5. Abiding with the Lord involves more than reading the Bible. It involves time with God. We sang about that this morning. When I was first married, before we had kids, I'm almost ashamed to say this, but I'll say it, confession time. Exercise was like one of my top priorities. So I'd get up early and I'd work out, and then I'd rush off to work. And if I had an extra few minutes, I might skim through a passage of scripture as I finished my cereal. And I remember one morning when Christine asked me, "Have you spent any time with God this week?" Wow, that was a wake-up call. Because I knew my priorities were out of whack. But the spiritual dryness, it wasn't just impacting me, it was impacting our marriage. And I'll tell you, that was over probably 20 years ago. Are you getting misty? Don't get misty on me. I have been committed to making spending time with God my first priority of the day. And I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. I'm saying this as a testimony that fellowshipping with God is possible and it's fruitful. Trust me, I have a long list of ways I can grow spiritually. And I know how busy life can be. Listen, trying to live the life God has assigned to you, but not spending time with God. That's like, and I wrote this before I found out we were doing donuts this morning, but that is like eating a diet of donuts and Twinkies and then trying to go run a marathon. See, it doesn't work that way. Fellowshipping with God is the fuel you need to live the life that God has assigned to you. In fact, if your life seems to lack purpose, if you sense spiritual dryness, I think these are signals that you're not abiding with Jesus. These are strong words of Jesus. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." As you examine your priorities and schedule, can I encourage you to devote time not just to reading God's word, but abiding with him, fellowshipping with Jesus? He promises this will bear much fruit. Finally, remaining faithful to God involves focusing your ambition. If you're in middle school or high school right now, I'm guessing you've heard someone say this to you. You need to study hard. You need to get good grades. Get involved in some volunteer work. Make sure you study for the SAT. Why are you getting that advice? Because you got to get into to good college, right? Because in order to get into a good college, you're going to get a good job. And you want to get a good job because, well, that's sort of where the advice starts to trail off. Because then it's like, oh, well, yeah, so I can make money or I can be successful. But what's this morning scripture passage teach us? It teaches us that your degree, your vocation, your place in life, the influence you have, these things don't count. Now, it's not that these things are wrong. I don't want people, you know, parents are like, oh, can you stop at, you know, point number three here? I don't want my kid to think, oh, I can just sort of skate through school and that's it. That's what the pastor said. It's not that these things are wrong. It's just that where are our ambitions focused? So what are your ambitions? Are you striving for success? What drives you? Is it wealth or power or recognition? Maybe it's pleasure or comfort. I'd like to challenge you to prayerfully focus your ambition on living faithfully for the Lord in your current situation. Make that your life's ambition. I'm going to end us with Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Will you bow your heads as I close us in prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you for redeeming us from bondage to sin. Thank you for your promise to be with us in every circumstance. I pray that your Holy Spirit will encourage and empower each of us to faithfully serve you in our current situation. Grant us the desire and the time to spend with you this week. And I ask this in your name. Amen.